All right. Good morning, everyone. Trying to figure out how to respond to what Chris just said. Let's see. I think the Ducks won, but I know the Beavers won. College football is reaching its climax for the year. Let's see. What do we got? The Civil War coming up in a couple weeks. Should be fun. Quick reminder, we won't have class on Thursday of Thanksgiving. So what's that, 2 weeks, two Thursdays away? Everyone should spend time with their family and have a good time and eat lots of food. Other than that, let's get right into the Word of God today. Reminder to approach the Word of God with humility, and thankfulness, concentration, and reverence. And with that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning with thankfulness. We thank you for providing a place to worship you, for a pastor who's diligent in studying your word. We thank you for your grace and for your faithfulness in teaching us and your patience and kindness and sticking with us and providing everything we need. We thank you for our Lord and Savior and his work on the cross for salvation. And we ask that the Holy Spirit guides us in your word this morning. We also ask you to help us lift our voices in song to you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
There's a place where Come to me, holy Israel. Good morning. It's amazing when you, when you sing to God and it brings out, I love the emotional part of music. And it just makes you feel at times inadequate. Emmanuel is our Lord, you know. And in light of him and who he is and what he's done and what he will do, all of us feel inadequate, you know. It's just, who am I to even speak of him or anything? And then, of course, excuse me, you realize there's a frog in your throat. And that he's asked you to talk of him, right? He's asked you to be like him. Excuse me. Ooh. There it goes. He's asked you to, no, it doesn't. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy, chapter 7. That's what I thought of while we were singing that song. See, there's a lot in Christianity who don't, well, I wouldn't say a lot, I don't know how many, who don't understand that our future is tied to Israel's future. And so when we're singing that last song, that's a song of the return of Christ, the second coming. Not the rapture, the second coming. And you and I return with him. The whole church returns with him. And he, at the second coming, he shows the world immediately to the whole world. He shows them, I was right and you were wrong. I am truth and you're not. I am love and you're not. And so I know, all right, cool. Look at verse 6. Now, saying this to Israel, right? Deuteronomy is Moses' summary of everything before the children of Israel cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. I chose you. Why did I choose you? The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed, out by a mighty hand, sorry, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did I choose you? Because I loved you. Now, love becomes an essential or, you know, a foundational theme in the scripture, the love of God. And in fact, our Lord says to us, or said to us, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, in John 13:35. If you have love for one another. And of course, he means his love, not human love. He means his love. What is here, you know, God, of course, knew what Israel would do. He knew mankind, right? And mankind would be unfaithful. They would worship idols. They would not adhere to him. Israel, the land of Israel, was supposed to be a paradise. It was supposed to be a place where they were really heaven on earth. If those people had followed, those people, I mean the Jews, if they had followed God as he had called them to, they would have been a beacon to the world. And meaning a light, the truth, filled with love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Nowhere in the world did that exist, but it was supposed to exist in Israel. And unfortunately, it didn't. And so what did God reveal there is the fact that if I give man the freedom to follow me, And I'm not, if I don't force him to follow me, if I give man the freedom to follow me, then there's a great possibility that he won't. And that was exhibited in Israel. And God revealed to them through the prophets that this was all going to be judged, and judged harshly. And yet, he would over and over say through the prophets and throughout his scripture that this, despite the fact that you haven't followed me, and despite the fact that you've broken my law and broken my ways, I will fulfill my promises to you. Now, in mankind, we get confused by this because we say, well, if they rejected you and you're going to judge them, how are you still going to bless them? But it's those who would believe upon him. And those who believed upon him in Israel and in the church were not perfect. We're still fallen in our behavior at times and in our thinking, in our way. We're still stumbling through. And yet, God says, though I have changed you and I have loved you, I will fulfill my promises to you. So, you know, as the last song says, Emmanuel says, rejoice. It seems like it's taken forever, God. I know. To you, it seems like it's forever. But to me, it's not. To me, 1,000 years is a day, God says. Rejoice, I will fulfill my promises. And why will he fulfill his promises? Well, he's faithful, you know, I mean, he's everything that he is. He's not a man. He's not someone who promises things and won't fulfill them like mankind can do. God has made it so that by grace, you and I are blessed. God has made it so that by grace, not by your work, that you and I are blessed immeasurably. And that blessing, we must receive. Well, we have received it, but I mean consciously receive and rejoice in and use it. Right? We're called to use the things that God has blessed us with. Israel was blessed immeasurably. And I chose you, and I loved you. And everyone who is of God's children are chosen. And again, we can't discern, you know, we believed in our lifetime. We had a free will to believe, and we did. We believed in Christ as our Savior. But the Bible says that you've been chosen before the foundation of the world, and that God set his love upon you. And so, regardless of all the arguments about, you know, why people, some people are saved and some people are not, we can't discern that. We can't settle that argument. Nobody can. You know, why do some people in Israel, why do they reject him? Why do some people in the church reject him? We don't know. What we do know is that those of us who have believed upon him have been blessed immeasurably. And it's yours. Why that guy over there doesn't believe in Christ, I don't know. And I could debate it all day with everybody, right? And people do this. They sit around arguing and arguing and arguing and arguing about all kinds of stuff. And the fact of the matter is that the truth of it is I have been blessed by God. And so with that blessing, what will I do? Now, I mentioned on Thursday, this scholar about sociology and psychology was being interviewed about, you know, why in our world there are 35-year-old, 30-something-year-olds who sit at home and they don't get jobs. And he's an expert at numbers and data and all of this. And he said, you know, the left would say, well, the reason why that man isn't out there working, meaning that he's surrounded by work, you know, the opportunities are all around him, he just chooses not to, is because of blah, blah, blah. And then the right, the political right, would say, that guy is at home not working because of blah, blah, blah. And the guy said, you know, no matter what side of the aisle you're on, no matter what blah, blah, blah you hold to, he doesn't get up and get a job. The problem is that man who has the freedom to choose doesn't get off his lazy butt and go get a job, which his father did and his grandfather did. But in our age, there's this certain laziness. And the same is true in Christianity. Regardless of why I've been chosen, why I believed, why I've been blessed, all of that doesn't matter. And actually, you see it in the scripture, because the scripture says, do this, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this. And God doesn't say, you know, sit around debating about why you should do that. He says, no, just pick up your cross and follow me. And you know why we sit around debating it so much? It's because we don't want to do it. We're scared. We're flat out scared to do it. Because here's the thing. It's the thing about love. Love, God's love, is the abandonment of everything worldly. God's love is the abandonment of everything of myself. Because in God's love, I have to lay down my life, not protect my life. With God's love, I have to let go of my life, not hold on to it. In God's love, I have to give all away and not hold anything. And I am flat out scared to do it. And that's why there's 1,000,000,000,000 promises in the Word of God where God says, if you do this, I will protect you. And I say, well, whoa, wait, are you sure? Yeah. Don't we look back at Israel and say, you idiot. Right? We turn the pages, we get to, you know, Exodus, we look at these guys in the wilderness, in the desert, we're like, why are you so stupid? But don't we do the same things? What do you mean water from a rock? You can't bring, oh, there it goes. What do you mean manna from heaven? Oh, there it is. It's the plight, it's the plight of mankind that as fallen, we're afraid. Excuse me. I don't know what's up with my throat. Passions rule the natural man. I don't want to give these things up. Passions rule the natural man. Whatever it is, people are different. Whatever your passion may be, it usually differs from other people. You can find those, who, of course, who have the same passions as you, and generally those people hang out with each other. But passions rule. And for the spiritual man, Christ must rule, and so the passions have to be set aside. If my love for you comes into conflict with my passion for myself, whatever it is that I want to do, then then I have to lay that aside. And, you know, it's a scary thing to do that. So it's through the knowledge of Christ taught to the spiritual man, since the human ear, the human eye, the human mind cannot comprehend the things of God. So Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, ear is not heard, eye is not seen, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And what he's saying there is that the natural eye of man cannot comprehend this. He can't see it. He can't hear it. He can't think it. It has to be given to him. And it's given to us to actually see this, to every believer. And that the ability to comprehend the things that God has done empowers me to lay aside my passion. It's an amazing power because it's a power that comes from truth. Right? There's a reality to life. And the reality is that God invaded the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And because of his death, I am blessed with eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mind that can actually comprehend that which is life indeed. And when I see that life, and my passions are here, and that life is here, I can say, you know what, that life, and here's the kicker is that I fail. I'll give in to the passions here and there. And God says to me, I have never taken my life from you. No matter how many times you fail, I will not take it back. I've given it to you as a gift. So pick yourself back up and go with it. Learn of it. Learn more so. Because if you find yourself controlled still by certain passions, really what God says to us is that you just haven't seen yet, have you? You just haven't grown up enough to be able to see it. So keep running. Keep going. You will see. I am never taking this life from you. It's always yours. And it's a comforting thing, but it's a very enlightening truth, because so much in this life is taken, and people are petty, and people will give a little, but not very much. Certain people will give, but they'll take back, they'll restrict when it gets too hard, and meaning to give. And, you know, we have now our Lord and Savior that has given us everything. And he says, I'm never taking one ounce of it back. Do you understand that? I'm never taking any of it back. My life is yours. And you've fallen. Okay, let's get going again. It's as simple as that. It's the grace of God. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. The great challenge to the Christian throughout his life is to take upon his shoulders the rulership of Christ. Right? It's a mantle. A mantle meaning the prophets of Israel were known by the mantle that they wore. When Elijah passed on his ministry to Elisha, he took his mantle off and put it on Elisha. And that was significant. Elisha was now God's man in Israel. And the rulership of Christ has been placed upon you and me. And it's a matter of actually accepting it. Because this has to be done freely. It can't be done by force. And God, he really wins us over by his love. He's all powerful. He could, every time you fail and disobey him, he could make your life a living hell. Yeah? Oh, yeah. I mean, at times he does. And you look back in those times and you say, God, thank you so much for making my life a living hell then, because I was such an idiot. You woke me up. But he could do this all the time, but he doesn't. If it was always pain that forced us to behave, to obey, then why would we obey? We would obey because we're avoiding pain. But what God does is overwhelm us with his love. Overwhelms us. Right? It blows my mind away. And you actually, if you see it, right, eyes to see, if you see it, then you're blown over by it. And then you obey, not because of avoiding pain. Well, why? Yeah, I think of this question all the time. To be blessed, it's actually not even that, is it? So like all the times I obeyed, I got, you know, I don't know, I got blessed with many things. I always felt good, felt healthy, felt young, looked good, right? Got richer. It's not that either. I obey because it's right, because it's life itself, because God is the only one who possesses life. And he's given to mankind. I mean, when mankind gets judged, it's called a second death, right? And you and I have been set free from what God calls in his grace. We've been set free from sin and death. The human race, though we live for a short period of time, when we're judged, we're enveloped in death. Every unbeliever is enveloped in death in the end. It's a sad thing. Only God possesses life. And this very life came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And he died so that it could be passed on to us who believe. And now having this life, we're overwhelmed with this life. There's nothing else besides it. Nothing. And there's all kinds of peculiarities to it that are, we learn along the way. And amazingly, they amaze us. I mean, I would be sure that something in the last year or so from God has amazed you. Like, you guys here, you're studiers of the Word of God. You know the Word of God. You know the Lord. And some aspect of him has actually amazed you in the not-too-distant past. And same with me. I'm amazed. And then I think, you know, I'll be amazed more so. And probably more often. And that all comes from that which is life, that which is God, and he has injected that life into this world and into all who believe upon him. And as many uber rich people there are in this world, we're very well off here in America, pretty much everybody is, the things of the secular world, the materialism of the secular world compares not to that life that God has given. If you possess it, you're the richest person in the world. If you possess it and you understand it, then you are truly the most blessed, richest person in God's creation. And you wouldn't care at all for materialism, would you? Like, it would mean nothing. So this is what Paul says to the Thessalonians. Look at verse 1. This 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. And you see, well, Paul, that's the secret to youth right there. You never stop learning. Excel still more. As you have actually understood, he says to the Thessalonians, and actually lived and understood and obeyed, we ask of you that you excel still more. We never, ever come to the end of obedience and insight into what makes us obey. Like, we're always growing. And this is youth. I'm always learning. And so as Paul would write, though the outer man is decaying, and he is, the inner man's being renewed. Renewed means life. He's constantly being renewed with life, the inner man. And so let the body decay, and there's nothing I can do about it. It will decay. But I, within, am full of life and youth because of what God has done for me. I mean, it's really quite simple, isn't it? So he says in verse 2 now, excuse me, for you know that you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Right? You know, commands. And they're not my commands, Paul says. They come from God, from the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in youthful, lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, Gentile here is, the word is heathen. Ethnos is the Greek word. It just means the ethnic others. The unbeliever, you know, who doesn't know God, is ruled by his passion. Right? This makes a lot of money for people. People are ruled by, you know, a passion for... Chris and I were talking about it yesterday. There's a school somewhere, a high school, where on every Friday they have the kids not use their cell phones. Can you imagine this? And it's this big thing that actually all the kids on a Friday don't get to use their cell phones. We all got through school without cell phones just fine, didn't we? Like, I'm looking around. I am the youngest man in this room right now, and I did not have a cell phone through high school. In fact, in the cell phone in the 80s was the brick. Like, no one could afford those things. anyway, we were just fine. But imagine that, you know, so what is it about this little device in the hands of a young person that rules their lives? Well, it's passion. Who's talking to me? Who likes me? Who's seen my post? Who's liked my post? Who's whatever? It's passion. Like me. And let me live a life, a fake life, that demands nothing from me than other than a few typing of letters. It's the only thing it really demands is my time. Does it demand virtue? No. Does it demand self-control? It's actually the opposite. Does it demand knowledge? No. Does it demand anything that is good? No. It doesn't demand anything of you. But prior to cell phones, people did this as well with whatever other device they had. Passion. It's the human selfishness. It's the human love of itself. Human beings love themselves. And what's the cure for that? I mean, God could beat you senseless, but he doesn't. The cure for self-love is to be loved by him immeasurably. And you have to conclude, did he love me immeasurably because there's something good about me? Is there something attractive in me to God? And you come to know, if you understand the love of God, you come to know how actually, and you know this more than anybody, if you know the love of God, you know how undeserving you are of it. And it overwhelms you. Isn't that amazing? And here's what God says to us. I'll go back to, what did Jesus say in the upper room? By this all men will know you're my disciples. If you love like I love. What does he say in the verse prior? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I love you. And see, this love of God for the world, of God for mankind, so overwhelms us. And then we find out something And again, this is one of those peculiarities of the Christian life that you come into knowledge of along the way, is that God has, and you know this prior, but it's the application of it that it comes to you later on. I'm overwhelmed by your love, God. And now you ask me to love like you do. How is that possible? And love who? The people you like? Yes. All right. Not easy all the time, but I like them. The people you don't like? Yes. Your enemies who hate you? Yes. Everybody. Everybody. And we come to find out, and again, it's one of those things you learn along the way, is that if you actually love others with this love, it changes them way more than anything else. It changes them more than materialism. I mean, you could give someone millions or thousands or hundreds of dollars, whatever, and they would be changed for a little while. But not like this. The love of God changes people. And Jesus left. He left here and went to the right hand of God. And he said, now you, I'm giving you the power and ability to love as I love to all those around you. What do you mean all those around me? Everybody you see. Your neighbors. And it gets back to me being afraid. I don't want to love them like that. I don't like them. But do you realize? Do you realize that as I love you, I love them? And I'm asking you. I would almost saying, like, in my mind it says, do it as a favor to me, God says. Which is not really how it goes, but not like he needs you. But as a favor to me, would you show that person my love? Because I'm not here to do it. Would you do it for me? Like, no. I don't like them. And you know, to be involved, to love them and to be involved in their lives, I've actually got to sacrifice time. I've got to sacrifice energy. I've got to, and I, you know, I have passions that I want to take care of. Do you mind laying that aside so you can show them my love? But why would I do that? How much has my love changed you? How much better are you? In here, how much better are you now that you know how much I love you? Will you show my love to those people? And you know, you say, well, God, when you put it that way, I would love to do that. Are you going to use me as an influence to change people's lives? Yeah, that's what I want you to do. Is that all right? Well, when you put it that way, yeah, sure, I would love to do that. And you find out, it's one of those things you learn along the way, that when you actually take off this veneer of, how great thou art, he's the only great one, not you, and you take off the mass and the arrogance and the pride and the, just set all that aside. I'm a nobody. And you actually give your life to another person and you see the effect, even if they don't actually accept it, if they just shrug you off, the change it has on you, when you invest in that person's life right there, the change that it has in you is amazing. And you will find, you will ask yourself, why haven't I been doing this for years? Why haven't I been doing this my whole life? What an idiot I've been. But it doesn't matter how much an idiot you've been. I mean, it matters. But what can we do? We can't go in the back, we can't go in the past and change it. But you can definitely change it now, today. You can be the lover that God is. He's empowered you to do it. He's given you the gift to do it. And that means everybody. Not judging, not vengeance, not bitterness, not holding back, actually releasing your entire life into the hands of another. I challenge you to do it. Because I know what will happen when you do. The same thing that's happened to me. It becomes addictive in a very, very good way. It's people. Why did God come into the world? For things? For glory? Nope. He came into the world for people. Human beings. I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. All right, and you think of that. What do the Pharisees have? They had knowledge. They had belief in God. They had love of the law. They're all good things. They did many good things. What did they lack? Well, we'll see. Let's see. I'm all over the place. Let's just stay all over the place. Go to John 4. Not John 4, John 5. There it is. John 5:44. How can you believe, he said to them, the religious? How can you believe me? Well, I'm adding me. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? How can you possibly believe anything that I'm saying? Because as Paul would write to the Corinthians, the word of the cross is foolishness to these people. Why is that? Why the word of the cross? It's because on the cross, a man, God, the most powerful, gifted, perfect, wonderful man, gave his whole life away for idiots like you and me. For sinners. He gave his whole life away. And we don't even understand how he did it. You know, how did he separate it from God and all that? We don't know. But we know it was horrible. And he gave his whole life away for people who didn't care about him, who were not good, because he's the only good one, and he gave it all away for us. And so people look at that and say, what an idiot. Why would you do that? You had everything. When Pilate said, you know, I have the power to crucify you, he could have hauled off and punched Pilate in the face and killed him. He could have just called the Legion of Angels. He's saying, you think you have power over me? Watch this. And he snaps his fingers, and 12 legions of angels, 70,000 angels come down and say, imagine Pilate's face if he saw that. And then he could say to Pilate, what did you say? You have power over who now? But he didn't do that. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. You would have no power over me unless it was given to you from above, and I freely submit to it, your power. As he said in the garden, he said, the hour of darkness is yours. The power, he said, this hour is yours. The power of darkness right now is yours. And I will submit to it. But when it comes to overall power, oh, that's all mine. And because I submit to the power of darkness now for a little while, I am going to give my power of light to millions. You guys don't even know what's going to happen. I'm going to set this whole thing on fire. Christianity is a revolution in the world. Change the whole world. We're just so used to it now. You can't believe me because why? You seek the glory of men. And this gets back to this love. The love is that I give everything to whoever needs it. And that I invest my life into the life of others, my neighbors, my family, my children, my neighbor's children, everybody. I actually consider them more than I consider myself. God, what freedom there is in that. Oh, it's wonderful. I challenge you to apply it. Consider others as more important than yourself. Oh, I think that's in the Bible somewhere. Actually, I know exactly where it is. It's in Philippians 2, I think. No, I'm kidding. It is in Philippians 2. So, Paul writes to the Thessalonians here. Right? Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. So I sent you to John. And you know, this means that you actually have to let go of many things. We think of passions, we think of sinful passions. It's also just the passion of taking care of myself, first and foremost. And you've got to let what God has, and you know, when I say I challenge you, it's God challenging you. God has asked us to let it go. Christ said, lay aside your life, right? Lose it. Get rid of it, and you will find it. I say, Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. If I lose my life, how in the heck am I going to find it? He says, well, you're not going to refind your own life. You're going to find mine. Lose your life and find my life, and then you will truly live. And I have empowered you to do this. And so, you know, and here's what I've done, God would say. I've put these people around you, and many of them you don't like, and they are burdensome, and they're a pain in the butt, and all of that. But I have given you practice here. Try it out. Try and love as I love to those others around you. Today, you're always around people, often. Love them. And see how it works. And you find that it works exceptionally well on many levels. Not only are they affected in some way, but more importantly, you're affected. You're changed. It's the most marvelous thing to be rid of yourself. It's the biggest burden any human being carries with them. Themselves, their own passions, desires, lusts, self-love, burdensome. Imagine to be rid of it. Imagine to be so free that I am not concerned about myself at all. How freeing. So, again, let's reread this. 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God. Isn't it wonderful that actually you can think of God smiling down at you? It's an anthropopathism. God doesn't have a mouth. But if something pleases him, how wonderful. And so he says, excel still more. For you know that what commandments we gave you. Well, what does he mean by that? Follow them. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, my educated congregation knows exactly what sanctification means. All right, I'm going to have you all come up. Right, you know what it means. I'm just kidding. It means to be set apart unto God. So, there's the flesh, the sin, the darkness, the death. all of that, and here I am over here. Where am I? I'm in God's kingdom. I'm in God's camp. And yeah, I fail. Yes, I don't always look like I am, but I am. And so when I fail, I'm not going to continue in that. I'm going to recover quickly and get doing the will of God again. I'm in God's camp. I'm set apart unto Him. And you notice here, he mentions sexual immorality. Now, at the time, there's a lot of that going on. But in our time, there's a lot of that going on. Why sexual immorality? It's mentioned a lot in the New Testament. But in fact, if you think about it, you don't have to think about it. Sex is the most intimate act exchange that two people can have. That's about as intimate as it gets. And what has God said about that? That in commitment to one another, in marriage, commitment for life, that you freely enjoy that. And that in that exchange, as intimate as it is that you love one another. And in fact, so we see in the most intimate exchange between two people that God has said, in this, there are rules. And the rules are absolute dedication to one another, love to one another, and giving to one another. It's actually selfless. The perversion of sex turns out to be the most selfish thing in the world. It is completely self-gratification. So we've talked about it many times. What's the most watched thing on the internet? It's pornography, by far. Even more than Google. By far. So why is that? Because it's ultimate self-gratification. So God is, you say, you know, sex is a weird thing. C.S. Lewis writes about this in Mere Christianity, and actually quite comically. If you ask a little child, how do human beings make more human beings? And he doesn't know anything about sex. He is not going to think of that. Because that's just weird. Right? It's just absolutely weird. So we rather, as kids, believe the stork. That is much easier. And then when you first find out or hear about this, you say, well, my mom and dad didn't do that. That's just gross. And yet God has made it. God made it this way. So he's the one who invented it, that we would procreate by this really strange method. And I am going with this, somewhere with this, that this procreation to make these beautiful little things called babies would have to occur in the most intimate way. And that intimate way, if it's perverted, would turn out to be the most selfish thing that man can do. But if followed, it will be one of the most rewarding, beautiful things that man can have. And he'll make children. And make family. And as that love continues, but you know, mom and dad love one another, love for the kids, this unit, this thing that God created, this family, would be the most rewarding, fruitful aspect of human life. When done right. Done wrong, it becomes the absolute opposite. The most selfish, hurtful. Like, who hurts little children the most other than abusive parents? They look to them for love and they get abused. It can become the most selfish, hurtful thing that man has. And God, of course, knew it would happen that way. And as he's always doing, he's teaching us an infinite lesson. And what does it all boil down to? That beautiful four-letter word, love. So go to, I didn't even need my notes this morning, so okay, good. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice how lovely Paul puts this. Look at 1 Timothy 1:3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. In order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies would give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction, Paul says. Now, that's a heavy thing for Paul to say, don't you think? That God, Paul here would write, the goal, the end goal of all my instruction. Be like, wow, really? You're going to tell us why you did all this? And he says, yes. But the goal of our instruction is what? Love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Does he say the goal of our instruction is theology? Let's continue and I'll go back to verse 5. Verse 6. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. What do men like to do with doctrines? The most beautiful thing, right? So the intimacy of the sexual relationship between husband and wife is the most beautiful thing of intimacy, of physical and mental intimacy, and the most beautiful thing that we have that is of intimate thinking is God's Word, isn't it? The Word of God, this text, which is so beautifully preserved, like this translation in New American Standard is so well done, but many of them are. Even the King James is really well done, preserved for thousands of years, ink on a paper. But the words, the thoughts, the meaning of this is so precious and so good, and yet what have men done with it? Perverted it. Just like they did with sex. They perverted it. What do people like? I know so many people like this. I sent out a quote that I liked on my usual email, where if you get the blogs, you get this quote. And somebody responded back to me, that is BS, except they spelled out the whole thing with an exclamation point. And it's not even it's somebody else's quote, right? I just thought it was, I liked it. And I like, if you read these, to just kind of challenge your thinking, get your thinking, get your reading. Right, it's good stuff. Even if you don't agree with it, you can just say, well, what do you, you could respond to me, whatever, or not respond. So I responded to this person, how so? Just get back to me. And, if this is actual BS, I would like to know. Maybe I missed something. Maybe it is actual BS and I missed it. I don't want to put out, I am not a purveyor of BS. So he did not respond to me. And fortunately, I have not had many people like this in my life. But I know of them. And what do they do with theology? Argue, argue, argue. I don't agree with that. Tell me why. I had a wonderful, on the opposite spectrum, I had a wonderful discussion with a person who thinks there's two new covenants, one for the church and one for Israel. as you know, I am a believer in one new covenant. And I think there's great evidence for it in the scripture. However, Jesus didn't come right out and say there's only one new covenant, don't get confused. He didn't also say there's two new covenants, don't get confused. He didn't say anything about it, nor did the other writers of scripture. So if we disagree on that, you know what? It's not a big deal. Because here's the thing about people who believe in two new covenants, they're identical. The people who believe in a new covenant for Israel and a new covenant for the church agree that they're the same. Okay, so why don't we just call it one? All right, you want to call it two? A and B, whatever. I don't care. For the most part, the fact that we agree that a new covenant is new and wonderful and we're blessed with it, that's all, we're on common ground. But what does Paul write here? Verse 6. Some men straying from these things have turned aside to what? Fruitless discussion. Argue. I think of another man who thinks the church didn't start at Pentecost. He thinks the church started in Acts 10. When Peter went into Cornelius' house, he says that's when the church started. And I had a discussion with this man about this. A man who loves the Word of God and loves the Lord as a believer. And I said, do you have any proof for that? And he said, no. I was like, okay, so it's conjecture, right? And he said, yes. So you don't know for sure? He said, no. I believe the church started at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. You believe the church started in Acts chapter 10. Does that make a difference now, 2,000 years later? Not really. But I guarantee you that man, I know him a little bit, has argued and argued and argued and argued that point with other Christians. Here's the thing about arguing. And I mean, not in gentleness. You know, if you need to correct people and you do it in gentleness, that's fine. Go back to verse 5. The goal of our instruction is what? Not theology. You know, theology was invented because of false doctrines. We had to defend the right doctrines. When Paul wrote, there weren't any need for defense yet, regardless of that. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Right? What are you to show others? Even if they disagree, they're Baptists, they're Pentecostals. Whatever. What are you to show them? Argument. How many arguments you can win? Just show them love. But wait a minute, they believe all kinds of... God says, I will take care of that. I'll correct them. I'll instruct them. You help them along as most as you can, but don't forget this, that whatever you do to that person in front of you, do it with my love. Love one another as I have loved you. The whole world will know you're my disciples when you do that. And yeah, it means sacrifice. It means laying down. It means not winning the argument. It means not being the smart one. It means not anything for self. It's actual complete loss of self. But I guarantee you, when you do it, you're going to love it. To be lost, to have a loss of self is the most wonderful vacation there is. It's actually why people go on vacation, right? Imagine you could be on vacation every day because you are unconcerned with self. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for guiding us in the things of truth. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for the challenge that love places upon our lives. We ask that through your spirit and power that we may see it and actually take a risk and invest that love, your love, into the lives of others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you guys flip a coin back there?
Yeah.
Did you win or lose? we're going to take our offering at this time, and we thank you as usual for your gifts and your graciousness. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the ability to give. We give as your believer priests in honor of you and respect of you. We ask, Father, that these finances be used to your glory and that alone. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Yeah, it's funny that I'm like, should I change that offering song? And then I look at it, and there's like a whole bunch of you going, oh. So I guess it's perfect. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for our gathering. We thank you for our church. We thank you that you have blessed us so much with your word and with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has set us free. We ask, Father, that your spirit would be upon us in the way of instruction, that our eyes may be open to your truth that we've heard. In the final moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you are listening and have not believed in him, I beg you to please take time to consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, you may see, and I pray that you do, the fact that he is the Savior of the world. There's only one name under heaven by which men can be saved, and it's his. If you believe upon him, you will be saved. Every other religion in the world asks you to work for it. Only in Christ is salvation, deliverance from sin and death, a gift. But you have to receive the gift, and you have to do so willingly. Believe upon him, and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, for what we have in you. Please bless this day for each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.